Our scripture today comes from Luke chapter 6, which begins a long sermon in Luke called the Sermon on the Plain. It's similar in many ways to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. And so there's been debate whether Matthew and Luke are just picking out different highlights of the same sermon or whether they're different sermons entirely. There's some tough stuff, but some good stuff. So our reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. Listen for the word of God. He came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets." But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some years ago, I was with a vanload of camp counselors, high school youth leaders my own age at the time, and a couple of youth pastors back from a week-long retreat where we had been herding middle schoolers off in cabins. The drive was long, and the people in the van were spent. So midway through, hungry and exhausted from our games and devotions and dealing with the young and wild, our van stopped at an olive garden. Not a garden of olives like the restaurant, the Olive Garden. And we gathered around the table, and the youth pastor of one of the bigger churches said, "Order what you want. It's on us." So we opened a menu. We looked at the array of meats and veggies and sauces and however many kinds of noodles. And we ordered. We were hungry and excited. And then the basket descended onto the table. The basket of breadsticks. "There's more where that came from," the waiter said. "We have unlimited breadsticks." An eyebrow went up. "Unlimited, you say?" "Yep," came the cheery reply. And then the waiter walked away, unaware of the horrors about to ensue. It started out as a devious gleam in a youth pastor's eye, the kind of gleam that comes into the eye of someone warped by years of keeping middle schoolers entertained. And so he announced, "Breadstick eating contest." "What?" someone said. "We just ordered our meal. Why would you say that now?" "Because," he said, of course it was a he proposing it, Because that's the rule. The winner is the person who eats the most breadsticks. It's about who eats the most breadsticks. But the catch is, if you don't finish the meal you ordered, you're disqualified. That's what makes it count. And so, psychological warfare began across the table, trying to eat enough to push the foes across the table to go overboard. Some people, wiser people, tapped out early. I didn't tap out as early as I might have, but eventually I decided I still wanted to enjoy my food. But a handful kept going. They stared across the table, got proud and determined, kept taking bite after bite, each person determined to keep pace with the other determined people. So they inched closer and closer to mutually assured breadstick destruction. I mean, if they didn't give up at 9 breadsticks in, they weren't going to give in at 12 or 15, 17, 19, on the verge of full, then more than full. And by that point, they were committed. If they were going to ruin their dinner, they weren't going to ruin their dinner and fail. They had to win. And so the eye contact grew fiercer with each bite until the entrees arrived, freshly steaming, arrayed on the plate. The food had looked so good a few minutes ago. And it wasn't even that it didn't look good now. I'm sure it should have been delicious. But the competitors stared downward in quiet dread. They lifted quivering forkfuls of rigatoni and clam sauce or whatever they had ordered up to their lips and desperately tried to choke down the last fragment of penne. By that point, it didn't matter how good the food was. They just couldn't muster the hunger. Their moans on the van ride home said what anyone who has gotten ready for Thanksgiving dinner could tell you. With a feast spread before you, it is a blessed thing to be hungry. And it is a woeful thing to have no room in yourself as you sit down to eat. Jesus and a few of his disciples start on a mountain. He has chosen the 12, and they pray together on that mountain with him. Then he comes down, finds a level place, and begins to preach to all the other ragtag group who are waiting to follow and to be healed. And the sermon will sound familiar to you if you've read the Gospel of Matthew. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus stands like a new Moses on the mountain and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness," and 7 more, it kind of sounds like what he says here. But Luke doesn't show Jesus standing on the mountain. And while some people have thought that this is just Luke giving a different presentation of the same event and picking different highlights of the same sermon, others have said it could just be a different day because there were always new people coming and going. And maybe some days Jesus just preached from a lower point and hit the same topics, phrased things differently. It's not as though Jesus only ever would say something once and then that was it. If you weren't there that day, you were never hearing it again. When people paint pictures of Jesus preaching to put in their storybook Bibles, it's the mountaintop one they tend to use. Jesus is always standing calmly as he speaks to people who are listening calmly. His robes are clean white. His posture, authoritative and relaxed. But here, in Luke, Jesus comes down right into the middle of the crowd at the same level, and they surge forward to meet him. They push and jostle and try to reach and grab hold and touch him, shove their wounds towards him, not orderly, not calmly. A whirlpool of hunger and sickness and need with Jesus at the center. And Jesus looks into the eyes of this swirl of desperation that follows him. And he starts preaching right in the middle of it all and says, "Blessed, blessed, blessed." In the sermon Jesus preaches in Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaks loftier words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the hungry for righteousness. But here, Jesus is not lofty. He is right in the muck with them. And maybe that's why Luke shows the simple, solid version. Blessed are you hungry, thirsty, needy people. Blessed are you with your longings that have not been satisfied. You who are waiting with open arms for everything to change, reaching out, trying to grab at that newness. For the kingdom of God is come, the feast is come, and it is a blessed thing to be hungry at a feast. I'm sure a group of people also stands back from the surge. All those messy human waves. People who do not want to brush such shoulders, who will keep their feet unstepped on. They're curious about this Jesus, but curious only. They're a decent sort of people, and this spectacle does not seem very decent. In a crowd like that, you can feel who has a desperate need and who does not. I'm sure of it. And perhaps it is to those others Jesus turns as he says, "Woe, you rich and well-connected and good-reputationed, woe." It's easy to read that as Jesus cursing them, promising them a comeuppance, a punishment. And certainly there is anger in the Bible from God to those who turn away people in need, who value their own comfort over helping others. But Jesus doesn't really go into the moral nuances of how people use their money or how they got to be so well-fed and comfortable. It's broader than that, and that's why it's so disquieting. Because you start to suspect that rich doesn't just mean the people who have more money than I want. You start to question your own comforts. But woe is more than an angry attack. It's more than a curse. Woe is an expression of sadness, mourning, tragedy. Elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus speaks of the turmoil that will rock the region in days to come and says, "Woe to those who are pregnant or nursing mothers in those times." And the point is not that it's bad to be a mom. The point is that it is a tragedy to be caught up in turmoil in those conditions. And so maybe it is the wrath of God he speaks here. Or maybe it is more like sorrow. Because he speaks to those who would follow him, saying, "This will be hard for you. This will be painful, because money and comfort and reputation, these things give you a lot to lose. Oh, you rich. You have spent so much time acquiring and clinging on to things that will not last. You cannot keep these things forever. What will happen when you must loosen your grip? O you who have made yourselves comfortable, what happens when God calls you to discomfort? Will your tender life be able to stand it? O you who have spent so much time on your reputation, what happens when you are called to stand with the despised? Will you abandon your good name for true goodness? Far easier to just tighten your grip and try to keep what riches you have, to abandon uncomfortable paths, to avoid unsavory characters, and keep to those with unimpeachable reputations, to keep a safe, laughing distance from the world. But Jesus says this: do not expect a reward for being comfortable. Don't expect to be congratulated for keeping a safe distance from the hurting world. For meanwhile, the hungry and the thirsty and the people with nothing left to lose, they will be ready with open arms when new life shows itself, reaching out to touch it, to hold on, to follow wherever it leads. We can easily fill the empty space in our lives with clutter. To take that uncomfortable, anxious time and spend it pursuing things that don't matter. To turn up the volume on the TV whenever a pang of calling arises in us. To spackle over our hungers and deep needs. We will have plenty of assistance in doing so. The world has many comforts and distractions to offer. But better to keep some empty space within ourselves, to keep the uncertainty and silence and hungers we have not yet known how to fill. Better to be ready for something we have not yet imagined. Or we may find that we are filling up on breadsticks when we could be preparing for the feast. Stay hungry.